Christopher McDougall wrote a book called Born to Run. He writes, every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must outrun the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the slowest gazelle or it will starve. It doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle, when the sun comes up, you'd better be running. Philip de Courcy, who had read the book, says, not to do something is to have something done to you. If the gazelle fails to run, it gets eaten. If the lion fails to run, it has nothing to eat. Both the gazelle and the lion must run for their life. And so it is with the Christian. You see, when I see that gazelles and lions are born to run because of the world that they live in, I'm compelled to believe that those who have been born again, that's Christians, are compelled to run because of the world in which we live in. And by the way, that's not my opinion. That's the opinion of the New Testament as well. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians as I read. Do you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that'll fade away. We do it for eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. And then he writes to Timothy in another letter and says this, near the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the King, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. Paul says we are in a race, every single one of us. Joe Stoll writes this, whatever you think about running, it's important to note that the Bible often speaks of living the Christian life as if we're running a race. Following Jesus is clearly a lot more than a leisurely stroll in the park. And the issue is not whether you will run the race. When you became his follower, you were put in the race. The question is not will you run, but how will you run your race? First, I want to look at the attitude, and I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, or 12. The Apostle Paul was writing here. He's in jail. He thinks his race might be over. It's not. He gets released from prison. When he writes 2 Timothy, he knows he's not getting released. In fact, he's getting beheaded. So he knows that his race is ending. So he says in verse 10, he said, that I may know him, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Then he says this, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become, that word's perfect in the New American Standard, complete or mature would be two other translations. Not that I have already obtained it or have become complete, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that, he said, for which I also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he keeps saying these words. I want to press on, lay hold, lay hold, lay hold, reaching forward, press on. You get an idea here of movement. Paul's in movement. He's moving in his life. And he said, I just keep pressing on here. Now, the part that is a little bit more compelling is he says, not that I've already obtained it. What is it? You see, what is it that he's talking about he needed to obtain, and so do we? Hold your place with here and go with me to Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, 29, Paul says this. He's speaking of God, and he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the it. The it is, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, God has a single goal for you. He wants you to become conformed to the image of his son. Now, I don't mean you'll become God. I mean in the sense of your character, you'll become like Jesus. You see, you'll have his character. Now, no matter who you are, you'll never fully have his character until you're with the Lord in heaven. Ultimately, then, you'll be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That'll be you and that'll be me. But here, now, he's conforming us to this particular image. And what God says, in another sense, look, I'll do my part, but you have to do your part. Look at verse 28, the famous verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So God says, I'll do my part. You see, that part I'll do. You have to do your part in this idea of being conformed. And this isn't a new idea. One other passage I'd like to look at is Psalm 37 in the Old Testament, verse 23. Psalm 37, 1,000 years before Christ was born, David was alive, and David writes these verses. And David says in verses 23 and 24, he said, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. Let me paraphrase it in what I'm talking about this morning. God sets your race. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. You'll see as we go on, your race is not mine. My race is not yours. Everyone's race is uniquely different, all designed to conform us to the image of Christ. He said, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. That's kind of funny that God would delight in my race or your race. Here, I've got that. It's out in front of you. Go get it. Then David says, and when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. So God says, oh, by the way, you won't race alone. I'll be right there. So if you fall, I'll be there. I'll get a hold of your hand. I'll pick you up again. Now, what's funny about this is what David says next. I have been young, and now I'm old. Amen? Yeah. I can identify with that. But what David is saying is, I'm still running. You see, you think, well, he was David. He slew Goliath as a teenager. I mean, he was a young king and he had to deal with Saul. He was incredible. David says, I'm old and I'm still racing. This is still my life. You see, that's the point that he's making with all of this. So, let's go back to the Philippians passage. And watch what Paul says. He says in verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. One of the key elements if you're going to run your race is this. You have to forget what lies behind. And by the way, that is exactly the opposite of what the cultural standards are that we live in. What's the cultural standards? You got to remember everything in your past. You got to deal with everything in your past. Every cross word you've ever heard that hurt your feelings, you have to deal with your past. The key is the past. The past means everything. Paul says, no, I forget what lies behind. He said, I can't do that. And by the way, would he have any reason to forget what lies behind? Could he feel guilty? Well, let's see this. In this passage right beforehand, Paul says, you know, if I could brag, I won't, but I could. You understand, I'm Jewish. I'm not a Gentile. I was circumcised on the 8th day. I'm a good Jewish boy, but I'm not any Jewish boy. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin's considered the greatest tribe. Anytime Israel went to war, Benjamin's first in battle. Tribe of Benjamin. But I wasn't just of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. Wow. A Pharisee. Oh, no, I wasn't just a Pharisee. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. You see, the most zealous of all Pharisees. And he said, but I won't brag about it. I consider it all to be waste compared to meeting Jesus Christ. So Paul had a lot of things to feel guilty about. Think of how many people he influenced to have the same dead religion he had. You see, his influence on so many other people, he forgot that. Then, once, before he had become a Christian, Stephen is martyred early in the book of Acts. The first martyr, Paul is the one that orchestrates it. He had the authority. Paul was a, so the first person ever killed for being Christian is Stephen by Paul, Saul of Tarsus at that time. And then not only that, he started arresting whole families of Christians, putting them in prison and all that. And he's on the road to Damascus when he gets saved. So do you think he has a lot to feel guilty about? But he doesn't. He said, I don't look around. I forget what lies behind me. I'm only going to press on to what's ahead of me. See, that's such an important part, especially if you're racing, if you're in a race. It was back in 1954, Roger Bannister was a medical student who enjoyed running. He entered a race at Oxford on May the 6th of that year, and he made history, becoming the first athlete to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Bannister's time was 3:59.4. A half a globe away, Bannister's rival, John Landy of Australia, took notice. A month later, Landy beat Bannister's record by 1 second. The media turned their spotlights on these two runners, and thousands of people showed up and watched later in that summer when they lined up at the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada. It was called the Mile of the Century. The racers shot from the starting blocks, and Landy took the lead, which he maintained. The roar of the crowd was deafening. With only 90 yards to go, Landy made a fatal mistake. He glanced behind him. And at that exact moment, Bannister streaked by him and won the race by less than 1 second. The race became known as the Miracle Mile, and a Vancouver sculptor created a bronze statue of the two men at the moment that Landy glanced back. Landy later said, Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back. I am probably the only person who ever got turned into bronze, he said, for looking back. But he did, because he just take that little glance. You see, that's the point. Paul says, look, you can't look back. You have to press on. Now, you might be thinking, well, yeah, but that's the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's, after all, he's an apostle, you know. But remember, Paul's still in the race, and this is 25 years after his conversion. So he's still racing. What about us, though? I want you to go with me to Hebrews Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now we have something completely different. This isn't Paul. It's a writer of Hebrews. This isn't about him. This is about us. And the analogy he's going to use is the race. Everybody's in a race. All of us are in this race. Now, if you remember, I hope you do, before Hebrews 12 is Hebrews 11. I don't mean you have to remember that. I figure most of you know that. But in Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame of Faith. These are all these great champions of the faith. And then the reason there's a champions of faith in Hebrews 11 is because of Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, that you may receive what is promised. So he's telling them, you're going to have endurance. Now, what is going on in the book of Hebrews for him to write this way? They decided, we don't want to race anymore. We're out. That's his point. They said, look, everybody hates us. Our families hate us for being Christians. Our neighbors hate us for being Christians, Jews. And the Gentiles hate us for being Jews. So we're not getting anywhere. Let's just slide back into Judaism, make everybody else happy. And that's what this whole book's about. Don't you dare do that. You see, in other words, they had no endurance. It was hard for them. About 20 years of persecution. And they said, that's enough. I'm out of the race. I don't want to run anymore. And that makes some sense. So that's where we have Hebrews 12 and verse 1 come in. Therefore, on the basis of everything that he's going to say, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore, it goes back. And he says, we need to run the race that is before us. This is his exhortation to us. You need to run the race that is set before us. Ken Hughes writes this. He said, we each have a specific course mapped out for us. The course for each runner is unique and different. Some are relatively straight. Some are all turns. Some seem all uphill. Some are flat like a hiking path. All are long, but some are longer. But each of us can finish the race marked out for us. I may not be able to run your course, and you may find mine impossible, but I can finish my race and you can finish yours. Both of us can finish well if we choose and if we rely on him as our strength and our guide. So the exhortation is, you've got a race to run, and I got a race to run. That's the whole point of our faith. And he goes then to a matter of encouragement. The next thing he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Who are they? Every believer who already ran their race. Every believer who ran a race is your witness. That's what chapter 11 is. Chapter 11 are the witnesses. Hey, I finished my race. It's almost like in this spiritual race that we're in, they're all cheering you on. Come on, Bill, get up. Come on, Bill, run faster. You see what I mean? That's the imagery of this thing. They are our witnesses. Now, when you think of the Hall of Fame of Faith, one of the problems we have as Christians is, well, yeah, but you see who's in there. I mean, my goodness. How do you identify with that? Abraham? Moses? They make movies of these guys. Okay? David? And me? Me? You see, we misunderstand. Everyone's race is different. You see, I mean, think of this. One of the women in that chapter is named Rahab. Okay? I don't know. I think if I really had to, I could hide the spies. That's what she's in there for. I don't know what her race was like, but I don't think it was like Moses. You see, I mean, he's the great deliverer of his people. But I want you to see something here about the endurance idea. Look back to chapter 11, verse 35. These are some of the witnesses that are encouraging us. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking, scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the ground. And all these having gained approval through their faith. They did not receive what was promised in this life. See how hard their race was? I don't know. I hope in my future, my race getting sawn in two by a wooden saw wouldn't be something I'd look forward to. But they did. This wasn't all victory at that time because their race is different than what you think. But they ran their race. Now they're encouraging you and me to run your race. So you have the exhortation and then the encumbrance. I mean, and then the exhortation and then the encouragement, now the encumbrance. He said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Wow. By the way, that word encumbrance is one I think you'd find interesting. Agkos. You say, well, I don't think that's so interesting. Agkos. We have an English word for it. Oncology. You ever heard that? See, agkos means a mass or a tumor or a weight. That's why it's called an encumbrance. He said, you got to lay aside every encumbrance. Now, that's interesting because these are not sins. He'll deal with that next. This is not a sin. You mean there are things that could slow me down? Yeah, an encumbrance. If you ever watch like the Olympics and you're watching the marathon, okay? Just off the top of your head, how many fat people did you see running? How many normal people have you seen running? No. You don't see that. If your weight will be an encumbrance, you're not going to run a marathon with that kind of encumbrance. You see how that works? How many times have you seen a marathon runner at the Olympics wearing sweatpants and a hoodie? Why? That's an encumbrance. In fact, it's amazing to figure out how lightweight the shoes are. They wear almost nothing. By the way, in Greek culture, when they ran, they did wear nothing. No encumbrance at all. You see, he said we have to lay aside an encumbrance. Well, let me say it this way. What would an encumbrance be? What would slow you down? My perspective on this is this. When we make other things other than Jesus Christ priorities of our life, once you do that, and I don't mean you don't live your life, of course you do, but what's the priority of your life? Is it possible that you could make your career your priority? Of course it is. I know lots of Christians that make a lot of other things priority, and Jesus is one of their favorite hobbies. That'll slow down your race. You see, that'll slow it down. Your career could certainly be an encumbrance. Your hobbies could be an encumbrance. You see, what is it you really like to do? I mean, I can remember some time ago, I was talking to a man, and he said this. I said, "Why? You know, I haven't seen you in church for a long time." I said, "Well," he said, "it kind of got moved around." He said, "I golf every Sunday morning. I used to golf on Saturday mornings, but I now golf on Sunday morning." What's his priority? Yeah. Yeah. And it could be any kind of priority or hobby. I've even heard of people that actually have said this. So-and-so is not coming to church anymore on Sunday morning because that's the morning they like to sleep in. Well, all I'm saying, you're allowed to sleep in if you want, but doesn't that tell you what your priorities are? Of course it does. Would that be an encumbrance in your race? Of course it would. You see, that's what he's talking about. Anything that has that kind of effect on people just like you or me, careers and hobbies, anything that takes precedence over Jesus. Then the next thing he talks about in the same verse, he said, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, this is interesting because the encumbrance will slow you down, but the sin will drop you. You see, the sin will drop you. We have some missionaries with us from Argentina, and they're very big beef cattle people down there, if you know much about Argentina. And their cowboys handle things a little different than ours. When you want to drop a cow, they have a long leather strap called a bolo with balls on the end of it. And they ride up behind them, and they throw it and wrap it around the steer's legs and drop the steer. The bolo entangles the steer and drops him to the ground. So it is with our sin. And notice, he didn't say, and the sins of the world that entangle you. No. It has the article. It says, the sin that so easily entangles you. Your sins and my sins that entangle us are different. They're just different. Have you ever heard of someone doing something and in your thought of your head, a sin. It could be an unsaved person or a saved person, but it's a sin. Have you ever heard this and you thought, I would never do that? Like, I would never do that. You hear the sin of a pedophile. Would you see yourself doing that? No. There are certain sins. I would never do that. No, you wouldn't. You do your sins. You see, the sin that so easily entangles you. And for some of us, by the way, the worst sins we have, we're not aware enough, and we continually allow them to entangle us over and over and over again. Let me give you one example. Pride. Now, let me ask you, what's God think of pride? He hates it. It's on his hate list. I hate pride. It's the root of all sin. I've known many proudful Christians. And everybody who knows them knows they're proudful, except them. They don't know they're proudful. I'm just confident. No, you're proudful. You see, pride is one of those sins. What about greed? You see? And by the way, we're pretty good at understanding it. On a certain level, we probably know we're probably pretty greedy. But if I can surround myself, work with, or live in a neighborhood where people are more greedy than me, I don't feel that I'm, you want to see greedy? Just look at that. Those are greedy people. See, but I'm greedy. What about jealous? You see, I've known Christians who are jealous of everything. Even of blessings that other Christians get, they're jealous of it. They carry that with them all the time. Those are the kinds of sins that we have that have an enormous effect on us. Self-pity. Boy, that's a tough one. There's so many people, and I fight, instead of having joy in their life, when you talk to them, how's it going? And you get the Eeyore experience. Not well. Life stinks. It's awful. Self-pity. Well, you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have the bus. It's not going well for me. See, self-pity is sin that does that. Ingratitude. Oh, you ought to see what I've achieved. You didn't do it. I'm sorry. Let me do that. You received the grace and blessings of God in your life through all the relationships you have, the IQ you have, and everything else, and it turned out you're successful. Good for you. But that was the Lord blessing you. You see? So you aren't thankful to him, and you should be. Prejudice. Oh, my. Christians are notoriously prejudicial against other people. Well, I just see things the way they are. No. You hate people that are different than you. There's no room for any of that. You see, we live in a very difficult world right now. The sin that can so easily entangle us is easy to ignore because we're watching our world change. We live in a world right now where good is called evil and evil is called good. And it's okay. It's not first. It's not new. But it is real. You see, and we have to be aware of that. So we have to be aware of the sin that so easily entangles us. Question for you is, do you know those sins? Do you know the sins that so easily entangle you? I hope you do, because it's such an important thing. So we go from the exhortation to the encouragement, the encumbrance, and the entanglement, and now to the example. The example in verse 2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary, lose heart, and stop the race. That's what he's saying. Look at the example we have, Jesus. No matter what you've gone through, no matter how hard your race is, what would it be like to be God incarnate, hated and mocked by men, but then to experience the wrath of a holy God for the sins of the world? We have no idea. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine what that would have been like. But he says that was part of his race. And he said, and he endured the cross. You see, he endured it for those reasons, even though it was just part of his race. It's kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. He says here that Jesus, he said, is the author and the perfecter of faith. He is our perfect example. He's our champion. Now, in Rome, by the way, if you were racing in the Colosseum, before and after the race, not during, it wouldn't work, you had to acknowledge the emperor's box. See, so we salute you. Even if you're going to race, we salute you. And at the end, you look to the emperor's box. Okay, now if I was to ask you, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Not the Roman emperor, right? It's Jesus Christ. He's not in the box. You see, Jesus is not in the box. He's at the finish line. He said, I ran my race. Come. Remember, he said, my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you'll be also. You see, that's an amazing thing. And he says, and I, after I prepare, I will receive you to myself. So in your race and mine, metaphorically, as I'm talking here, in my finish line, at the finish line is my Lord. And he's just like this. Come on, Bill. Come on. Keep running. You see, run your race. That's what he is saying. It's an amazing thing that Jesus is allowing us to do here. And what's amazing else about Jesus is this. He's not only the example, he's the enabler. See, I can't run the race by myself. I know that. I can only, remember what Paul wrote in Philippians where we were earlier? I can do just a couple things because of Jesus, right? Yeah, he said, I can do all things. In other words, can I finish my race? Yes. Why? Jesus. How can I be sure to finish my race? Because he enables me with resurrection power. You see, I have all the power I could ever need to finish my race. My race is unique and it's different, but it's mine. And so consequently, he says, Jesus is the perfect example. Now, the key for us is, notice, he says, fixing our eyes. Now, Paul said in Philippians, forget what lies behind. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how you run your race. What happened to the Hebrew believers? They weren't fixed on Jesus. They were fixed on their circumstances. They're looking all around and saying, this race stinks. I don't like anything about this race. Let's quit. He said, you have to fix your eyes on Jesus. And notice, he despised the shame because of the joy set before him. Jesus said, you know what motivated me? You. How do you go to the cross? You. Why would you endure the cross? You. You see, the joy set before me is if I go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world, I am going to redeem a people for myself. I'm going to spend eternity with what the church is called the bride. He said, I'm going to do it for them. For the joy set before me, I was able to endure. Isn't it the same for us? You see, not only is there a joy set before us, a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, anything like that, but he also promises, he says, I will reward every one of you. That's why Paul said, I can't wait. He said, I know I'm going to get a crown of righteousness just because I'm running my race. And it's only your race you have to run to get this. That's the way he says this. So we go from the exhortation to the encouragement, the encumbrance, the entanglements, the example, and the enabler. And then we have, what is the end? When it comes to those kind of rewards, I love what Max Lucado writes. Max Lucado says this. He said, you know, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, let me explain what it's going to be like for us. The small will be great. The forgotten will be remembered. The unnoticed will be crowned. And the faithful will be honored. While we're not sure exactly what those rewards are, we do know they include heavenly applause, God's approval, and eternal life. What else would you want? I don't know about you, but I couldn't even imagine that the Son of God could say to me one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Those words would mean something to me forever. I hope they would to you as well. And so antelope and lions, they're born to run. And we as believers in Jesus Christ who are born again to run. Behind us are the faithful saints spurring us on. Around us are the encumbrances and entanglements we need to shed. Before us and ahead of us is Jesus, our example and our enabler. And awaiting us are the rewards of heaven. It's all up to us. How are you running your race? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the analogy of the race. It's something we can all picture and understand. It gives us a sense, Father, a perspective. How are we doing? Are we running this race? Do we spend our time looking back with regret, with sorrow, with pain, and we become preoccupied with that? Or are we fixing our eyes on Jesus? Are we able to deal with the enablements, do we deal with these encumbrances, these priorities that perhaps are wrong, that we need to make sure and reprioritize? And the entanglements, Father, the sin that so easily besets us. But Father, because of your patience and forgiveness, no matter how slow we get or how often we fall down, you encourage us to speed up or get up and continue our race. If we run that race, Father, successfully, it becomes clear that it is good for us and it brings glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.